2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read to you three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Notice verse number 9. The Bible says, "And to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get the advantage of us." Now notice this last part of verse number 11. "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Let me pray and then we'll get on with the lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can look in your word tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll give us instruction. And dear God, that you'll open up truth to us and help us, Lord, not only to know the things that we're going to speak about tonight, but Lord, to be able to make application in our lives, to live experientially what we study about here in the Bible. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Early in the day today, I grabbed some gospel tracts and I went downtown and began to just walk the streets and hand out gospel tracts. Now, you know, a lot of times when we go downtown, we stand in front of the library and we hand out tracts right there. But instead of just standing there, I began to walk the streets and, go into the nooks and the crannies, so to speak, of the downtown area. And there's nooks and crannies there. And you can find people in those nooks and crannies. And in order, I was trying to give them a gospel tract, maybe talk to them about the Lord. And as I went to some of these places, had a couple of good conversations with a couple of guys, got to witness to a couple of guys. But as I went into these kind of nooks and crannies, so to speak, of the downtown area, I got to encounter some other people. And the thing that really made the impression upon my mind is the evil. The evil. We live in a relatively nice city, but you get down and you get into some of these places that I'm talking about tonight, and you're going to find out when I walked away from that downtown area, the thing that made an impression upon my mind and upon my heart was the evil that is present in our cities today. And realize, you know, Stamford's not unique. There are cities that are as bad or even far more worse than our city. But you have to realize the devil is at work. And here Paul says that we are not, or we should not be, ignorant of his devices. Now you should realize and understand that every Christian has three enemies which stand in opposition to him or her. One enemy is an internal enemy. An internal enemy. Now, when I say an internal enemy, I'm talking about your flesh. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18. He says, "For I know that in me," see, "in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So we all understand that. We all battle against the flesh. We have an internal enemy. Not only do we have an internal enemy, we have an external enemy. And when I'm talking about our external enemy, I'm not talking about the devil yet. I'm talking about the world. That's the external enemy that we have. Remember what James tells us in James chapter 4, verse number 4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And you realize this in regard to this external enemy that we have, the world. The world seeks to lead the Christian astray and lead us into sin with a threefold attack. And the attack comes from the lust of the eye, and the lust of the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember what John tells us about that in the book of 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, so we have an internal enemy, our flesh. We have an external enemy, the world. And we have an infernal enemy. And you understand that this infernal enemy that we have is Satan and those host of beings that help him in warring against the believer. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you got three enemies. Now, in regard to these three enemies that every believer has, you should also realize that we have a threefold power to overcome and defeat these enemies that we have. You got three enemies, one that is inward, one that is outward, one that's infernal, the devil, and you have a threefold way of defeating these enemies. You say, well, what's that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For instance, all right, if you want to have victory over your flesh, you know who's going to give you victory over your flesh? The Holy Spirit. That's how you get victory over your flesh, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so the way that you get victory over that enemy that is inward is the Holy Spirit, you see, particularly. All right, so I got an inward enemy. The way I get victory over that inward enemy, the flesh, is by the power of the Spirit. I have an external enemy, and the way that I get victory over this external enemy is through the Father. The Father gives us victory over the world. All right, I gave you 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 in regard to what the world is and what the world seeks to do. But remember what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. The Bible says there, 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so the way that you overcome this external enemy is by the power of God in you. The internal enemy, you overcome by the power of the Spirit. The external enemy, you overcome by the power of God. And then there's only one more enemy, the infernal enemy. So who's going to give you victory over this infernal enemy, the devil? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to give you the victory over the devil. In this very same book, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to give you the ability to overcome Satan. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 in verse number 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ particularly who's going to enable you and I to have victory over the devil. But your victory over the enemies, the internal one, the external one, the infernal one, is by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, in this battle with the devil, and you understand that, but you know, I'm impressing upon your mind maybe some things that you're aware of, but maybe you not connected the dots, so to speak. All right? You understand this, that in this battle with the devil, he comes against us in one of two extremes. He comes against us in one of two extremes or in one of two characters. All right, one way he comes against us, you know the verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, he comes against us as a roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right, that's an extreme. Way over here. You see, he's going to war against you, and sometimes he'll war against believers as a roaring lion. But that's not how he always operates. Sometimes, and I would dare say this, in the United States of America, no. He's not warring against Christians as a roaring lion. Maybe in some other parts of the world. But the way that he's warring against the saints and the way that he's warring against the Christians now, not in that extreme, but he appears as an angel of light. See, those are extremes. Remember what the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so you're involved with this adversary, all right, whom we know is the devil, but he comes and he attacks the Christian through one of those two ways, through one of those two extremes, through one of those two characters. Now, here's what I want you to realize. As a roaring lion, Satan, all right, he's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of the Christian. His intent here in this world, yes, is to damn as many people as he possibly can to hell. But he is seeking, you realize this in regard to you and I, if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. And for the most part, here's what I want you to realize. Christians are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Who's the enemy? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the enemy. Who are we supposed to be warring against? The world, the flesh, and the devil. For the most part, you know what Christians are doing? They're fighting with each other. Listen, I'm not patting myself on the back, okay, but I'm just telling you, and I realize that everybody can't, but you know what, if you go in downtown Stamford, it's not like downtown Stamford or the neighborhoods of Stamford are being inundated with Christians knocking on doors and trying to tell lost people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Everyone's going about their business, and I know everyone's busy, so forth and so on. But listen, God has called us into a battle, and we're supposed to be doing the Lord's work, and we're supposed to be battling against the Lord's enemy. And everyone is so caught up in their own business. And then, instead of battling against the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, you get Christians in church, they get mad at each other. You get this preacher and that preacher that is mad at one another. And, you know, they're spending all their time writing all this foolishness over the internet, all right, instead of fighting. Paul said, fight the good fight. Just like a preacher called me up the other day, and he was just, he had some questions, doctrinal questions he wanted to ask me. And we got talking about stuff. And, you know, I just said, listen. I named a preacher that is known nationally. I said, I don't agree with him on a lot of things, but he's not my enemy. I'm not going to attack him. I'm not going to say bad things about him. Because you know what? When I get to heaven and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to ask me one question about him. The only thing the Lord's going to ask me about is me, my family, and the church that I pastored. Okay? Now, my responsibility is to teach the folks that come to Landmark Baptist Church the truth. All right? And if I teach you the truth, then you won't be seduced by error or get off into things that are not right. You shouldn't anyways, you see? But that's my responsibility. I don't have to be bad-mouthing people, especially Christians. All right? But understand this. As a roaring lion, because that's one of his aspects, and how the devil wars against the Christian, all right? He seeks to hinder or stop the work of God by persecution. Okay, and I'm saying right now in America, we really don't have persecution. We really don't have persecution. But you see that in the Bible, when the church had its beginning in the book of Acts, all right, the devil was warring against the church. All right, and he was using persecution to stop and to hinder the work of God. Let me give you the illustrations here. One place is in Acts chapter 4. You know, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested, and they're arrested for preaching the resurrection particularly. That's what folks don't like, the preaching of the resurrection. They're preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, talking about the religious leaders, verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. All right, and the number of them was about 4,000. All right, verse 2 I should have read, please. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then that's when they got arrested in verse number 3. Now, realize and understand, when God, if God is going to do something, he uses people. He uses people. He wants to get the gospel out. How does he get the gospel out? He uses people to hand out a tract, to talk someone about the Lord, right? And so if the devil's going to use somebody to stop the work of the Lord, how's he going to do it? With people. Everything God does, Satan counterfeits. God uses people, Satan uses people, and so now here in Acts chapter 4, you know what he's using? Religious people. Religious people. Religious people have always been some of the greatest opponents and hindrances to the work of the Lord. Ever since, you see, the church had its beginning here in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested for preaching the gospel. And then to stop the preaching of the gospel, Peter and John, here's what their first thing that they tried to do. They threatened them. In verse number 17 of Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, but that it should spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And so that's what the enemy, the devil, will do in order to stop the gospel from going out. He don't have to do anything to you, but he sure will. He'll threaten you. Boy, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. That's what he said to Peter and John. You guys keep on, you keep this preaching up about Jesus. This is what's going to happen. And that's the tactic. The threatening is using the tactic of fear. Okay, we become so fearful, all right, that we're not going to preach the gospel because we're afraid of the consequences that are going to befall us if we preach the gospel. But you know, they didn't stop preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 5, it's not Peter and John, it's all the apostles who get arrested as the church at Jerusalem is seeing multitudes come to Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." And then in verse number 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." All right. And then, in order to stop the preaching of the gospel, see, the first time it was just Peter and John and it was threatening. Now, he's got to step it up. Because you know what? His antagonist, an antagonism against the church isn't working. So now he uses violence. And you see that in verse number 40. It says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So you see, in order to hinder the work of the Lord, the devil, like a roaring lion, goes against believers, and he uses persecution to stop or to seek to stop the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Lord from prospering. But here's what you need to realize about that. Sometimes persecution has an adverse effect. And instead of stopping the work of God, it causes the fire of the truth to burn more brightly. The devil's trying to stop it. He's using persecution to try to stop it. It didn't stop it. When you go over in your Bible, the book of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great," see, "persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." The persecution didn't stop it. The persecution increased it and fanned the flames and sent them out beyond Jerusalem. Do you understand? Now, if you look at, you know, the history of the church, and you look at some places where the devil's used persecution to stop and to hinder the work of the Lord, in some places, you know what? It's worked. In some places, it's worked. In some places, for the most part, it seems like the gospel has been prevented and hindered from going out to the multitudes. But in some cases, it doesn't work. And even sometimes if it stops temporarily, the flames begin to be fired up again. For instance, I'm telling you, in China, okay, communism, their intent was to, yes, I know everything that they do as far as, you know, in economics and so forth and so on, but their intent, one of their intents was to stop Christianity from being propagated. And it seems like for a while, it might have seemed like they did. The church had to go underground, so to speak. But I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of people getting saved in China. There's a lot of people getting saved in China. In places like Africa, okay, there's a lot of people getting saved in Africa. There's a lot of people getting saved in some of the Spanish-speaking countries. Okay, even though there's been persecution against them. There's some places in Africa right now, there's a lot of people getting saved. And you know what? There's people who are literally sacrificing their lives for the gospel. So the devil will use that. Okay, but that's not all he does. You see, he's an extremist. One way that he fights against the work of the Lord is by being that roaring lion. The other way he seeks to hinder the work of God is by appearing as that angel of light. So if he can't stop it by that way, he stops it the other way. As an angel of light, he seeks to hinder or stop the work of God. You know how he does it? This is how he's doing it in the United States. Through compromise. Through compromise. Through the compromise of religion, through the compromise of worldliness, the devil seeks to lead churches into sin and into apostasy. Let me show you. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here, the Lord is addressing the church at Pergamos. Pergamos was the compromising church. And look what the Bible says beginning in verse number 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Look at where they're dwelling. Even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. But the thing that I'm wanting you to realize is, you know what? Here at Pergamos, the devil tried one way when he had Antipas slain. But when that wasn't working, he went the other way. Getting the church to compromise through sin. To eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication, and then to adhere to this doctrine of the Nicolaitanes. And that whole thing, you see, leads the church into sin and leads the church into apostasy. Look at Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. To that church in verse 15, chapter 3 of Revelation, the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the same, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All right? And what I'm trying to say to you folks this evening is, that's how the devil's working in America. That's his war against the saints. All right? Through leading churches into sinful things and into false doctrine. It has the same effect. If he's successful, it has the same effect. It will destroy a church. Do you understand? I'm not going to finish tonight what I'm talking about. All right? Let me just give you one or two quick things and I'll be finished for tonight. Now, as an adversary, going back to the devil over on this side, he accuses the brethren before God. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Remember, we won't take time to go there, but remember in the book of Job when the sons of God appeared before the Lord and Satan came amongst them and God questioned him about Job. And remember the devil's response in Job chapter 1. He said, "Doth Job serve thee for naught?" In other words, he's saying, you know what? There's a reason why he serves you. It's because you've blessed him. And if you didn't bless him, he wouldn't. That's an accusation. It's a false accusation. And the devil will make false accusations about you. Other people, the devil speaks through voices. He speaks through voices. And you know what kind of voice he speaks through? Familiar voices. Okay, you're not going to wake up in the middle of the night, all right, and hear a booming voice going, "Carlos, it's me, the Lord." You're not going to hear a voice that makes the hair stand up on top of your head if it's the devil. The devil's going to speak through a familiar voice. Because when you hear those kind of voices, you don't pay attention. You see, if you're going to pay attention, it's got to be a voice that you know. All right? That you're familiar with. But, turn your Bible to Zechariah chapter 3. I'm just talking about resistance here and accusation and... Here in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "He shewed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand." Look at what it says. To resist him. "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And so right there in these couple of verses, you see a man. All right, not so much an accusation being made against him, but you see this battle of resistance against the Lord. All right, and the Lord is going to do what? He's going to use a man. That's how he always works. He uses somebody. And so the resistance is against Joshua because he's the man. So you know what you need to expect in the work of the Lord? Resistance. So when the resistance comes, don't think it's some strange thing that's happening to you. If you're going to be used of the Lord, you're going to be resisted by Satan. And he's going to attack you from a different angle. If he can't get you by putting the pressure on you, by coming against you as a roaring lion, he's going to come and try to deceive you and lead you astray in getting you listen to voices that you shouldn't be listening to. And I'll finish with this and then I'll pray and I'm done. You see, sometimes you have to realize the subtlety of Satan. Okay? When he's going to talk to you through a voice, it's going to be somebody you trust. And they might not even know that they are the vehicle through which Satan is resisting you. I close with this. Jesus tells his disciples he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer things of the scribes and the Pharisees and be crucified and rise again on the third day. And the familiar voice said, "Not so, Lord. Far be it from thee." And remember what Jesus said? It's Peter's voice, but he's speaking Satan's words. "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And you know what? Do you think Peter knew it? He didn't know it. If he knew it, he would have never said it. He didn't realize it. Do you see how subtle Satan is? You say, "Well, whoa, that, you know, you're talking like that, Pastor. That's scary." Yeah, you ought to be scared. Every day. Because he's such an adversary. We ought to be saying and praying, "Oh God, give me wisdom to deal with the devil. Help me to have eyes that can see. Help me to know and not be deceived. And if he attacks me outwardly, help me to be strong." Father, I thank you, Lord, for